Now let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 24, and particularly the last few verses, verses 7 to 10. Let me just read those verses for you again. This is what David wrote in that psalm. He says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." We began looking at this psalm the last time I was preaching a couple of weeks ago, and I made the point that this is a psalm that was written to encourage God's people. We don't know exactly when the psalm was written. Most of the psalms, we don't know where in the history of the people of Israel that particular psalm was written. But it seems that this psalm was written at a time when the people of Israel were at a low ebb. Perhaps there had been a difficult war that they had been engaged in. Perhaps it was the time after David had had to flee from Jerusalem because his son Absalom had usurped power, and David had to go and flee, and then David returned and the nation was in chaos. And Absalom had died, and David was depressed and discouraged and mourning for his son. And perhaps it was an occasion like that, that the people of Israel were just very low. This happens among God's people. There are times in our Christian lives when we feel very low. We feel discouraged. We feel depressed. We feel despondent. Spiritual life isn't what it should be. There are many trials, many difficulties in our lives here on earth, and we just feel very low. It happens. And God, in His grace and mercy, knows all this about us. He knows that this is what human nature is, that we feel low at times. And God, in His grace and mercy, ministers to us. Christ is our great shepherd. And Christ, our great shepherd, comes alongside us. And Christ ministers to us and seeks to encourage us and lift our spirits at those times. And the Holy Spirit of God inspired David to write a psalm for the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel was low. And this psalm was written for such a purpose. Now, the last time we looked at the opening six verses, we saw that what happens is that David, first of all, writes about the character of God. That's how this psalm begins. It doesn't begin by saying to the people, "Lift up your heads." That comes later. What he begins with, he says to them, "This is your God. This is the God who has saved you when you were slaves in Egypt. This is the God who ministered to you when you were going through those 40 years of wilderness and all those trials during those times. This is your God who has brought you into the promised land. And this is your God who has sustained you and watched over you and blessed you as you've been in the promised land and has provided for you kings and priests and prophets. This is your God." So the first six verses are a description of the character of God. We looked at this last time and we saw that he mentions this, that God is sovereign. And we saw that God is holy. And we saw that God is gracious, merciful, compassionate, and filled with hearts of love and mercy towards us. And having written those words about the character of God in the first six verses, David then applies them. So the verses we're looking at this morning, 7 to 10, is the application of the doctrine taught in the first six verses. 7 to 10 then says to the people, he turns to these people and he says to them, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." He's not addressing gates, he's not addressing doors. Gates don't have heads that they can be lifted up, and they don't have, doors don't have heads that they can lift up. He's addressing the people of God. He's saying to the nation of Israel, he's saying you're at a low ebb. You're feeling low. You're feeling discouraged. Well, he says, there is much to encourage you. There is much to cause you to rejoice. And his central instruction is right at the beginning of verse 7, lift up your heads. This is something we find everywhere in the Bible. Because human nature, as it is influenced by sin, always has a tendency to look at our circumstances and for our mood to be influenced and determined by our circumstances. That is human nature as influenced by sin. We always look at our lives. We look at what is going on in our lives. We look at our own health. We look at our family. We look at our work situation. We look at everything that's going on. And these things begin to influence and determine how we feel. And the Bible constantly says, yes, those things are important, but those things should not determine and influence how you feel. You should lift up your head. In other words, look at heaven. Look at God. This is why the first six verses are all about the character of God. David, having written about the character of God in the first six verses, then says to the children of Israel, meditate on this God. Behold him. Look at him. Consider his character. Fill your hearts and your minds with the thought of God. And you will be lifted up. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you feel low? Do you just feel washed out? Are there things in your life? Are there health issues? Are there things in your family situation? Are there things to do with your work situation? And you just feel low, you feel discouraged, you feel despondent. Well, I say to you, God has, in his grace and mercy, written to us words to encourage us. You remember what Ezra said to the people of Israel in the book of Nehemiah. He said to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know, if we were to examine the scriptures very in great detail and take in the teaching of the Bible, we wouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't be discouraged. I'm not having a rant at you. I promise you I'm not. I'm not that sort of preacher. I'm telling you biblical truth. There are more reasons for us to be encouraged than there are for us to be discouraged. There are more reasons for us to rejoice and be glad than there are for us to mourn and be sad. And we need to just grasp that. And when we do feel discouraged, we need to fight that discouragement, not give in to it, but to fight it. Don't lie in the dust and be discouraged. No, we've got to fight it. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to read it. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you will know that Pilgrim came upon a phase in his life when giant despair took hold of him. And bound him in the cellar of his dungeon, of his castle despair. And there was Christian in total despair, suicidal. Actually, suicide is mentioned in that passage. He was suicidal. But then he finds the word of God. He finds the script that he had been given. And he unrolls it and he reads it. And he's encouraged. And he gets out of that dungeon, out of that castle despair, out of the grip of that giant. And he goes on in his Christian life. Because that is not where we live. We don't live our Christian lives in despair, in the dungeon. We live our Christian lives rejoicing in God. So this morning what I want us to do is to lift up our heads and to see our God. And I want to give you four reasons why you have to, why you must be encouraged in the Lord. Four reasons we have to be encouraged and built up and rejoicing. Four reasons then. And the first is this. We have a great God. We have a great God. This is what David is saying in the first six verses of this psalm. David is saying, our God is sovereign. Our God rules. Our God reigns. Our God is in control. There is nothing in the affairs of this nation that is beyond his control. He hasn't lost control. There is nothing in your life that is beyond his control. He hasn't lost control. God controls all things. He is in charge of all things. Do you remember how this psalm began? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. He created it. He sustains it. He rules over it. And not just here and there, not parts here and parts there, but the fullness thereof, every part of it, David says, God is in control of it. I made this point last time, and I'll make it again. We sometimes look at our trials and we think, well, why am I going through this? If God is in control, why am I suffering? Have you ever heard that question? It's perhaps the most common question non-Christians ask. The answer is, amazingly, because God loves us. And because God is preparing us for heaven. Because God is maturing us. Because God is purifying us. Because God is removing the dross of sin that still remains in us. Because God is creating us into the image of Jesus Christ. God is instilling into us the graciousness and the loveliness and the mercifulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be exactly into the image of Christ when we enter heaven. And God is bringing all that out in us. And he uses trials and difficulties and illness and troubles to bring all this out. These things smooth out the rough edges. These things, these fiery trials, they melt the dross and the dross drips out so that pure silver remains. It is all in the loving purposes of God. God is sovereign and God is merciful. And God is kind, and God is compassionate, and God is loving, and God is our Father. You get discouraged, begin to meditate upon God. Go back into the Old Testament and see how God reveals his character in the lives of the people that we read about. The Old Testament is such a lovely book because it's full of history. I did a history degree. I love history. And I go back into the lives of these people. I look at the life of Abraham. And I'm not just looking at Abraham. I'm looking at God at work in the life of Abraham. Look at the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon. And you're looking at God at work. And God reveals his character through the lives and events of each person. And we see God's mercy, God's grace, and God's compassion, and God's love as he pours his heart into the lives of his people. We have a great God whose heart is filled with love and mercy and compassion towards us. Meditate much on God. Go back to the Old Testament scriptures and read the character of God as revealed in the lives of his people. A second reason that we have for encouragement, and it is this, that we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. In the early part of this psalm, David asks the question, who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? Now our instinctive answer is, well, nobody. But that is not the correct answer. The correct answer to that question in verse 4 is, all who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the correct answer to that question. Who has clean hands? Those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Who has a pure heart? Those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Who is it that doesn't lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? Those who are saved in Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior. We have a great Savior who came from heaven with the express purpose of saving us from our sins. We have a great Savior who lived a perfect, obedient life here on earth and obeyed every iota of God's love that we might be counted righteous in the sight of God. We have a great Savior who went to the cross of Calvary and took our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty for our sins, who shed His blood that we might be washed of our sin, that we might be forgiven our sins, and that we might know righteousness and holiness as true departments of our Christian life. We have a great Savior who has saved us from our sin. Are you a Christian here this morning? You are a blessed person. Jesus Christ came for you. Jesus Christ lived for you. And Jesus Christ died for you. And Jesus Christ today sits at the right hand of the Father and He prays for you. And Jesus Christ today directs the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And Jesus Christ today is preparing you for a heavenly dwelling where there is a world of joy and love. You have a great Savior. Do you get discouraged? Turn to the Gospels. Turn to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, to John. And read about your Savior. And read about how He came to this world. Read about how He went through the Judean countryside, doing good to all. Compassion, mercy, pity and love and grace displayed everywhere that He went. Everywhere that He went, people were filled with joy. People were given food. People were healed. People were saved. And people who had been downtrodden, their lives were lifted up because Jesus came into contact with them. We have a great Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. And He has dealt with your sin. And He is preparing you for heaven. So we have reasons for encouragement because we have a great God. Because we have a great Savior. Thirdly, we have a great salvation. We have a great salvation. You go into the Bible, you read particularly in the letters of the New Testament. You see how the Bible works. In the Old Testament, you have mainly a declaration of the character of God. And then you have Jesus in the Gospels. And then the letters come. And the letters begin to describe what Jesus has done and what is the effect of what He has done. We have a description in the letters of our salvation. And the letters speak about how God in Christ has saved us from our sins, how He has lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We read about how all our sins have been forgiven, how the anger of God that rested upon us has been removed, it has gone, and how hell is no longer a reality for us because Jesus has died for us. There are these wonderful truths that are revealed in the epistles of the New Testament. How we who at one time were in the kingdom of the devil and enemies of God and rebels, we've been brought out of that kingdom. We've been brought into the kingdom of God and we have been adopted into the family of God as His beloved children. You're a child of God if you're a Christian here. God's Spirit lives in you. He is the Spirit of adoption. And you bear the name of God as His beloved child. There is no anger in God's heart towards you. All His anger was poured out upon the cross of Calvary when Jesus hung upon there. God does not judge you because His judgment was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. He punished Jesus in your place and Jesus has dealt with your sin and your rebellion. God will never deal with you in judgment or in anger or in disappointment. The only emotion in the heart of God towards you today is love. God's heart is not a heart that is filled with mixed emotions. Love and disappointment and anger and frustration and judgment, no. Human parents are like that. I examine my own heart as a human parent and I look at what's there. And yes, I have love for my children, but there are times I also have frustration and I also have anger and I also have disappointment. Not with God. Not with God. Because we have a great salvation. And the heart of God is filled with love and mercy and compassion only. And it is for all who are saved in Christ. We have a great God. We have a great Savior. We have a great salvation. And fourthly, we have a great future. We have a great future. I've often said this before, and I'll say it again. Do you know what is one of the great differences between a Christian and a non-Christian? Well, there are many differences, of course. But one of the great differences is this, that a non-Christian's life is shaped and determined by their past. A Christian's life is shaped and determined by the future. A non-Christian's life is shaped and determined by the past. It is the past that makes that person who they are. You find people who are not Christians filled with anger and bitterness and frustration because life hasn't been great. Life has been full of anger and bitterness and frustration. But not the Christian. The Christian leaves the past behind. He learns from the past, yes, but the past doesn't hold him. The past is of value to him, yes, but the past doesn't determine his life. He's headed for heaven, and heaven shapes and determines and directs his life, because that is where he's headed. You know, heaven is not a pipe dream. Heaven is not some wishful thinking. We as Christians, we don't go around talking about heaven and think, well, I hope it really does exist, but I don't know if it really does. It isn't like that with Christianity. Heaven really is our home. And when we become Christians, God places the hope of heaven in our hearts. There is a desire in us to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, and he says, should I remain here on earth or should I die? Now you would have thought the answer is, no, don't die, remain here on earth. But he says, honestly, I don't know what to do. Because he says, yes, remaining here on earth is beneficial for other Christians. But death, oh, he says death is beneficial because I'll go and be with Jesus. You see, heaven was a reality to him. Have you ever watched a Christian who's approaching the end of their life? And have you seen how they handle death? Have you seen how the Holy Spirit comes to visit them and gives them special rations of blessing and special measures of grace? I watched my wife die. It took her a whole year to die. And I watched her die. And it still sticks in my mind how gracious God was as she was approaching death. And there was never a doubt. It's not because she just had a greater strength of character. It is because God ministered. And it's happened with every Christian who has died. God has come and God has ministered and God has made heaven real. There is a world filled with joy and filled with love and filled with laughter and filled with enjoyment and filled with everything that thrills and delights the soul, and it is called heaven. And all who are born again, all who are saved through faith in Jesus, all whose sins have been forgiven in Christ will enter that place. It is a real place, and we are going there. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have every reason to rejoice in God and to be encouraged. And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, I say to you, come to Christ today. Receive Him today. Why not say to Him, Lord Jesus, I want these things. I want to know the assurance of salvation. I want to know the blessings of the Christian faith. I want to know real joy, not the joy that the world gives, the passing pleasures of sin, but real joy. I want to have real life, and I want to be a child of God. The Lord Jesus invites all to come to Him. And He says to all, come to Me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Why not today, even as you sit in your pew? Why not just pray to Christ and say, Lord, will you save me? I was born and raised a Hindu, And at the age of 23, I sat in my front room with an open Bible. And I prayed a very simple prayer. Jesus, save me. Three words. And Christ saved me. Because he is a gracious Savior who receives all. So friends, here there are reasons for us to be encouraged. Reasons for us to be filled with joy. Because we have a great God and a great Savior and a great salvation. And a great future. Praise God for his grace.